As you know, our speaker this morning is Brother Erwin Kalinske, and his subject is The Purpose of Jesus' Miracles, Lord of the Sabbath. The Purpose of Jesus' Miracles, Lord of the Sabbath. Brother Erwin.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I have three points that I would like to mention. First, we're going to have an elder panel in 2 weeks. So when Brother Richard posted it on a computer, I selected Establishing God's Kingdom because I thought the subject matter that we have would be fitting for that particular panel. But then we changed the date. So you're going to hear a kingdom message regardless of whether it's 2 weeks earlier or not. And the second point I'd like to mention, a lesson, am I my brother's keeper? Last month I signed up on an all-computer internet program, and I really didn't know what I was signing up for, and I had to ask Brother Tom Ricciarello to set me up, and I have to thank my fellow elder to help set me up, and also I apologize to Russ. I always give him a hard time. I'm learning at a snail's pace with the computer, so hopefully I'll get it all together. The third point I'd like to mention is that sometimes when we read the scriptures, you realize how important certain scriptures are. And I'd like to mention that I want everyone to memorize one scripture. You'll see that on the screen. It's Matthew 12:8, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this would give you plenty of opportunity to witness to your friends, because you could ask your friends, how, when, and why is Jesus the Lord of the Sabbath? And we realize that Jesus is referring to the millennial age, when he would be the Lord of the Sabbath. So our title of our remarks will be The Purpose for Jesus' Miracles, Lord of the Sabbath. In our presentation, we'd like to address the following questions along with some key points. One, where would Jesus know where he was to live during his 3.5 years of ministry? Two, what would a list of miracles reveal to us in regards to the travel patterns of our Lord? Three, what effect would the Passover have on our Lord's travel plans? Four, why did Jesus perform 8 miracles on the Sabbath? Five, why did the scripture state that Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath? Six, why was the transfiguration scene so important to our Lord and to the church? Seven, who said, Lord, it is good for us to be here? Where and when was this said? Nine, explain the deposit of Christ's blood at Calvary to the mercy seat. And nine, the splitting of the veil in the temple when God, justice, receives the blood of Christ. Our talk will be divided up into 3 parts, miracles, deposit, and veil. And before we go to the miracles, we'd like to establish where Jesus would know where he would live for his 3.5 years of his ministry. We read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he studied the scriptures which were open to him. From Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see that Jesus would learn where he should live. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he made it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The fulfillment of this prophecy is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And the sea, the lake that you see below, is a real picture of the Sea of Galilee. Verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. 13. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. 16, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Now we're going to talk about our first part of the talk, would be miracles. In Strong, number 4592, it means an indication or supernatural, miracle, sign, token, or wonder. In Strong 1411, dunamis, dynamite, miraculous power, ability, abundance, meaning, might, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful work. In Vine's Expository Dictionary, the word dunamis means power, inherent ability, is used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be purchased by natural agents and means. Simeon, a sign, mark, token, to give a sign, sema, is used of miracles and wonders as signs of divine authority. Wonder, teres, something strange, causing the beholder to marvel, is always used in the plural, always rendered wonders, and generally follows semeia, signs. Continuing a definition of miracles, in the Greek New Testament, the synoptic word for miracles is act of power, the origin of our English words dynamic and dynamite. In John's Gospel, he uses the word sign. The word wonder is found in the works of the apostles in the book of Acts. When Christianity was young, miracles worked in conjunction with the message to aid individuals to see that God was behind Christianity and had turned from the Jewish system of sacrifices. In time, miraculous gifts present in the first century would pass away. There was a necessity to provide proof for the transition from the Jewish age to the gospel age. The number of miracles. On our map, you will see that there were 26 miracles that were performed around the Sea of Galilee. If we would have a 25-mile circumference, like a circle around the Sea of Galilee, 26 miracles were performed in this area. And you'll notice that you could see Capernaum on the top of the map, right at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where Jesus would live for approximately 3.5 years. One miracle was performed in Samaria, and 8 miracles were performed in the Jerusalem area when Jesus went to observe 4 Passovers. So if you add 26, 1, and 8, you come up with 35 miracles. Now, this does not mean that Jesus performed only 35 miracles. It's just that we know of 35 miracles that are recorded. The miracles, the order, place, and results. 1, the miracles of Jesus. The order, miracle, place would be covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The place and the results, we'd have 26 miracles in the north, 1 miracle in Samaria, which would be the middle, and 8 miracles in the south. 3, under the Gospel of John, Jesus made 4 trips to Jerusalem for the Passover. Three of the four trips were round trips to Jerusalem, and the last trip was when Jesus would die on the cross. So the first Passover is recorded in John chapter 2, verse 13. The second Passover would be recorded in John 5, 1. The third Passover, John 6, 4. And the last Passover would be John chapter 13, verse 1. The summary of miracles. There are four basic type of miracles. One would be exorcism, where we have six, and that would be to free from the power of demons. Two would be healing, and we have 17. That would be free from diseases. Three would be nature. We have 9, and that would be to use the elements of nature. And four would be resuscitation. 3, there'd be temporary revival from the dead. I'd like to mention that the word resuscitation, the reason that we're using this word, it is used in the sixth volume, because this would be a temporary reawakening. This would not be the full anastasis or the full resurrection. The summary of miracles. Jesus had power over nature. He turned water into wine. He calmed the tempest and walked on the sea. Jesus had power over demons. A demon-possessed person was healed. A demon-possessed who was both blind and dumb was healed. I won't read all the scriptures. And Jesus was able to heal. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed every sickness and every disease among the people. And Jesus demonstrated his power over death. He raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and Lazarus from the dead. Now the question we like to present is, why did Jesus perform his 8 miracles on the Sabbath? Jesus knew from the Old Testament the following points about the Sabbath. 1, pulling an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath was permitted. 2, circumcision was permitted on the Sabbath. 3, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. 4, the precedent of David and his men eating the showbread. 5, priests work on the Sabbath and are blameless. 6, the ministry of the Messiah is greater than the ministry of the temple. 7, God desires mercy from his people and not sacrifice. 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and that would be the main point that we want to feature. 9, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. 10, it is lawful to lead animals to water on the Sabbath. 11, the Father works on the Sabbath. And 12 would be a picture of the millennial age. And we could be thankful that Jesus only broke the Pharisees' rules and not the Sabbath. Now, all these points you could find on a computer, because most of the Christian world is aware of all this, but you will not find point number 12, that the Lord of the Sabbath is a picture of the millennial age. Reprints in regards to healing on the Sabbath. In reprint 2434, paragraph 1, we read, "We are not to consider that our Lord performed so many of his miracles on the Sabbath, apparently in preference to other days, as signifying any disrespect to the day, nor as signifying a desire to provoke the Pharisees. Rather, we may suppose that the performance of the notable miracles on this day was largely in order to thus point out the great seventh-day Sabbath, the millennial day, the 7,000-year period of Earth's history, when the antitypical and far greater miracles and blessings will come to mankind. These things, miracles, did Jesus and performed and manifested forth beforehand his coming glory. In Reprint 3:3-1:6, paragraph 4, we read, God's laws are meant for blessings. The Sabbath was made for man, was made for the benefit of mankind, for men's physical, mental, and moral rest and recuperation and strengthening. The Pharisees viewed the day as though God specially desired to have the Sabbath day observed and had created man for that particular purpose. Evidently, they were in error, and our Lord had the proper conception of the law and fulfilled it accurately. In Reprint 3:3-1:1, paragraph 1, our Lord, however, seems to have preferred the Sabbath days for his healing work. At all events, some of the most notable miracles were done on the Sabbath days. His reason for doing was not, we believe, to exasperate the Pharisees and the scribes, or merely to show the hypocrisy of their formalism, but because the Sabbath day served a special purpose as an illustration of the great Sabbath that is to come, the millennium, in which all the families of the earth shall be blessed by this good physician. In Reprint 3:7-5:4, paragraph 4, Lord also of the Sabbath. But after convincing them from the scriptures that their position was untenable, our Lord asserted to them his authority as an interpreter of the law, saying, I say unto you, one greater than the temple is here. If it was right for the Levites to perform the temple services on the Sabbath, Jesus was greater than the temple in that he was the Son of God, the mouthpiece of God, and his disciples might therefore rest secure in anything done in his service and with his approval. So this is a short scripture I want everyone to memorize because it's a powerful scripture. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and it's not hard to remember. Just think of a dozen, 12, and 8, and that's taken from the New American Standard. The sign of the Sabbath is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 18. I will only read three of these scriptures. Verse 13, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 16, so the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. 17, it is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. I'm very thankful for myself and hopefully for you. I really read these scriptures for the first time, and I just love these scriptures because the Jewish people always ask for a sign. So the Sabbath was really a sign. And not only that, but the Sabbath would be a covenant. I never realized that it would be a perpetual covenant. And what's even better yet is that this Sabbath turns into the new covenant. So the Sabbath of what we're talking about turns into the new covenant. The Gospel of John. There are seven I ams in John. It says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Now, what's interesting about these scriptures because we understand a chart, we could apply where the bread of life would apply. But these scriptures are wonderful scriptures, but they do not give us a time period. So what's very important now is if we consider what our first title for our Lord would be, during the age of miracles, the millennial age, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, Matthew 12:8. This defines a time period. The other scriptures, I am, do not define a time period. The only negative about the scriptures about I am, the Trinitarians try to hook this up with Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, where Jehovah says, I am. And they try to tie up these scriptures with the scriptures from Exodus to prove that Jesus is part of the Trinity. Freedom from slavery. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, we have a type. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up out there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And this applies to us now at the present time, freedom from the Adamic curse. In Galatians 5:1, it's the antitype, and we have a beautiful scripture. This would apply to the Jewish people if they would accept Christ, but it applies to us also. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So we have to make sure that we do not get too attached to anything on this earth. The seven signs of John. One was turning water into wine, at verse 11. This the beginning of his signs. Two, healing the nobleman's son. This is a second sign. And healing the paralytic, then also feeding the multitudes. And in verse 2, it says seeing the signs. Five would be walking on water. Six, the sight to the man born blind, and seven, raising Lazarus, resuscitation. The purpose of Jesus' miracles, not to remove all sickness from the world. Two, his ability to forgive sin, a sample. Jesus said in a tentative way, your sins are forgiven, because he knew that he would pay the ransom price. Three, to prove he was sent of God. Four, to fulfill prophecy. Five, to prove his identity as the Messiah. And six would be the millennial age, Lord of the Sabbath. Now we'd like to consider a few of the miracles in detail. The wedding at Cana. We'd like to examine three miracles in detail. The first miracle was changing water into fine wine. And I'd like to mention that this was not a small miracle. Two, Jesus took time to go to a wedding, and we don't know how much Jesus recalled that he was instrumental in being at the Garden of Eden with his Heavenly Father. And Jesus loved people to be with them, and he enjoyed being with them. And next point, he came to save people from the curse. Jesus' mother asked him, that be Jesus, to address a bad situation. They ran out of wine, and Jesus told the servants to go and talk to my son. So I have a question for you. I have an answer. I can't say it's a complete answer, but I'd be curious to see what your thoughts are. So the question is, did Mary know that Jesus had miraculous powers? This was his first miracle. So I would be inclined to think that somehow or other, maybe Jesus performed other miracles that were not recorded. That was Brother George Staback's thought, which was very good. Or that Mary knew that he had an exceptional son. So she probably sensed that she told the servants, go see my son to see what he would do. So I'd be curious to see what your thoughts on. And the question would be, did Mary know that Jesus had miraculous powers? Continuing a wedding in Cana, Jesus demonstrated his power over nature. The disciples believed. They were impressed. And Jesus turned water into the finest wine. And Jesus demonstrated that he was full of joy and happiness. And we're very thankful that he took the time to go to a wedding. And this is also a picture of the marriage of Jesus and the church. And the new wine would be new teachings, the doctrines of the millennial age. The next miracle we'd like to consider would be the man born blind. Jesus healed this man, and this was the first time in the history of mankind that a person was healed who was born blind. The Pharisees were very upset. So the Pharisees went to question the parents. And the parents' reply was, "Ask him." And the Pharisees, who can see, don't accept Jesus. And the irony of this is that the blind man, who could not see, accepts Jesus. And there's a good indication that he would be running for the prize of the high calling. Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And this would be in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Next, we'd like to consider Lazarus, and you'll notice that we have the word resuscitation, because this was not a full resurrection or the full anastasis. Jesus said two times in John 11, verse 4 and 40, that you will see the glory of God. So Jesus was mildly reproved by Martha. He was mildly reproved by Mary. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus was deeply moved, and Jesus wept. The shortest scripture in the Bible is Jesus wept. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. We have the word resurrection, and we all understand that this would be a complete picture of the millennial age. So whether a person was dead for 4 days, 40 years, 400 years, or 4,000 years, Jesus demonstrated that he would have the power of bringing individuals back from the dead. In the first two miracles of the boy and the girl, Jesus raised them very quickly when they were passing by and when he went into the room. So someone may argue that they were in a deep coma, but Jesus deliberately waited 4 days to make sure there would be no doubt that this person was really dead, dead. And an important point, too, is that many Jews believed in Jesus when they saw this miracle. We'd like to suggest that the glory of God would be the antitypical high priest recorded for us in John 11, 4 and 40. Jesus said, "You will see the glory of God." And Jesus was saying that you are going to see a picture of the antitypical high priest. So you see the glory robes of the high priest, and from our left, you'll see crown, mitre, curious girdle, upper robe, pomegranates, and linen coat. On my right, it would be the blue lacer, gold clasp, breastplate with 12 jewels, the linen girdle, the ephod, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and the gold bells. What's also interesting about these robes is that the colors of the rainbow would be in the robes. And we're going to illustrate a good point about the rainbow. The transfiguration scene. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 17:5. This was a picture of the kingdom. And this took place about 3 or 4 months before Jesus died on the cross. And this would be a picture of the Lord's second presence. And I'm going to ask you a question, who would like to volunteer. Someone said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. So who said that?
Peter.
Very good. Thank you. The green emerald halo around the throne in Revelation 4:3. You will notice that it mentions a green emerald. So green is a picture of the restitution. So on the throne would be God, and the four attributes would be in front of him. And then in the first row, you have the 24 elders. And then you have a picture of all of the angels saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But we'd like to emphasize that green would be a picture of restitution. The next point that we'd like to discuss would be deposit. God's great gift and miracle. You see four scriptures here, but it's the same scripture over and over. And I enjoy reading the different translations, and I will tell you which one is my favorite. The first one is, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we're talking about 2 Corinthians 9:15. So this would be the New American Standard and the NIV. The King James says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the New English Bible says, thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. And my favorite would be the Wilson Dialogue. Thanks to God for his inexpressible free gift. And that would be from Wilson's Dialogue. And I'm going to illustrate that it's a free gift to us, but Jesus had to pay for it with his life. The deposit of Christ's blood. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, we read, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. The diglot in both columns uses mercy seat instead of propitiation. I'd also like to emphasize the word publicly. You will notice that you see crosses on different churches and hospitals. So this was not a secret transaction. In volume 5, I was really impressed when I was reading this for the first time. The word agorazo and ex-agorazo, which are Greek words, to show that Jesus purchased the world of mankind in the open market. So I'd like to stress again, this was not a secret transaction. Continuing the deposit of Christ's blood. When Christ died on the cross, his blood went directly to the mercy seat. Continuing the deposit of Christ's blood. This is a very important quote from the Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 5, page 442-3, footnote. And this is one of the most important footnotes in the volumes. The mercy seat, or covering of the Ark of the Covenant, was the place of making satisfaction, the propitiatory. But the priest, in sprinkling the blood of the atonement, the blood of the sin offering, on the hilasterion, accomplished hilasmos. That is, he made satisfaction, or propitiation, for the sins of the people. This is from the question book, and this would be from page 568. The question presented was the ransom paid at Calvary? Answer, we have already covered this point, showing that the ransom was laid down at Calvary and later placed in the hands of justice, but not paid over in the sense of completing the contract, that being reserved for a future time. The ransom was laid down at the cross when Jesus cried, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, my life. Thus Jesus, so to speak, made a deposit of the ransom price without definitely applying it. So we'd like to emphasize the fact that Jesus made a deposit when he died on the cross. Another question, 1916, what constitutes the depositing of the merit of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord? When and where is the merit deposited? Answer, our Lord deposited the merit of his sacrifice in the Father's hands on the cross when he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit, and it was the spirit of life. He gave it all into the Father's hands. He committed it to him. He didn't say he applied it for the sins at all. He didn't say he applied it to the church. But into thy hands I commit. He left it in God's hands in the same sense you did that $1 million I mentioned for the funding of a great work. You place the money in a bank and take out a bank book in which you get credit. It is still yours, subject to your check. It would not belong to the bank at all. Page 571. Another question, 1916. What did Jesus do with the ransom price when he ascended into heaven? Answer, he had already placed it into the hands of justice as a deposit. The human life right, the price, still was at his command. His next step was to embargo or mortgage it by imputing a share of it to his church, yet undeveloped. Page 569. The question was the ransom paid at Calvary. We have already covered this point, showing that the ransom was laid down at Calvary and later placed in the hands of justice, but not paid over in the sense of completing the contract, that being reserved for a future time. The ransom was laid down at the cross when Jesus cried, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, my life. Thus Jesus, so to speak, made a deposit of the ransom price without definitely applying it. Page 568. A classic paragraph. We will consider another text. Ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. This text similarly speaks not of the world, but of the church. It is the ye class that were bought, and even they were not bought when Jesus died at Calvary. There indeed he committed to the Father's hands a price, Luke 23:46, sufficient for all, but it was not then appropriated for anybody, not even for us, not until his resurrection and ascension, when he appeared in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. Then we were bought. You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. His blood was made the offset so far as believers are a concern. Revelation 5, verses 4 to 6, Reuben 4, 6, 3, 8. The next part we'd like to consider would be the veil. Splitting the veil, this was God's miracle. You will notice that the veil is being split from the top to the bottom. In Matthew 27, verses 50 to 51, we read, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Mark 15:37-38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Luke 23:45-46. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus crying out with a loud voice said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Note, the veil of the temple was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and approximately 4 inches thick. God's great miracle, the tearing of the veil at the moment of his Jesus death, dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was accepted as an atonement for the sin of Adam. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open to God. The age of animal sacrifices was over. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Hebrews 6:19. God's great miracle. One of the mighty miracles of God was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The evidence that it took place was not weak, but powerful. There were more than 500 eyewitnesses to testify that it took place. The key events. One, Jesus died on the cross. Two, God's justice, we could say that God's justice department, accepts the blood of Jesus, the deposit. Three, God miraculously splits the 60-foot veil from the top to the bottom. Four, God miraculously raises Jesus from the dead. Five, Jesus makes a draw from the deposit in 40 days for the church class. The gospel age would be the grace covenant, the beginning of the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, we read, "But Jerusalem above is free. She, Sarah, is our mother." And in Galatians 4, verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondswoman, but of a free woman." The millennial age, free grace. In Revelation 22, verse 17, I'd like to mention that this scripture is on the wall at the Pacific Garden Mission. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Now, the interesting part about this, which I really like, is that it's without cost to us, but Jesus paid the price with his life. Jesus dies on a dead tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The rivers and trees of life, they come to life. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Acts 17, verse 31. It would be my wish that you would also memorize this scripture or circle it in your Bible. I think this is one of the most powerful truth scriptures that we have. "I'm going to supply the words that are in the scripture. Because he," that would be Jehovah, "has fixed a day, 1,000 years, the Sabbath time, in which he, Jehovah, will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ and a church, whom he, Jehovah, has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead." I'm going to read that scripture again, and I hope that would stick in your mind. I just love this scripture. "Because he, Jehovah, had fixed a day, 1,000 years, that's going to be the Sabbath time, in which he, Jehovah, will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ and the church, whom he, Jehovah, has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him, Jesus, from the dead." The age of miracles. Jesus will have many titles, and one of the most important titles will be that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that would be the messianic millennial age where all of the miracles will be performed and mankind will have the opportunity of coming back from the grave. Jesus will also have the title of prophet, priest, king, and mediator. He also have wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The most interesting and wonderful thing about all these titles are, if we are faithful, we will be joint heirs. And if you are a joint heir, you will share in all of these titles. Not because we have any purchasing power, but the fact would be that as a joint heir, we would share with Jesus in all of these wonderful titles. Shalom. May the Lord have these blessings. Bless his talk.